The subjects assigned is a very important subject indeed. For the disciples came to Jesus and asked of him that question. They asked him in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, or the 11th chapter rather. The disciples came to him, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us how to pray. Now these were Jews that had been raised in the Jewish system for many, many years. I'm sure that they had habitually prayed all along, and yet they felt a need. Teach us to pray. They had heard many people standing on the street corners, lifting their voices and praying loudly. Now in John, or not John, but rather in Matthew, in regard to this, the 6th chapter, warns them against praying to be heard of men. Of all things in your life, prayer is probably the most private of all, between you and God. And so the idea of praying to be heard of men, that refers to the private prayer, your intercession with God, your communication with God. That's not something to be, shall we say, proclaimed to the multitude. Jesus used the idea, go into the inner room and shut the door and pray to the Lord or God in secret, and he will answer you publicly. In other words, what you say to him, that's between you and him. But if they pray to be heard of men, they have their reward, because they're saying in effect, look how righteous I am, how concerned I am. I pray to God publicly that everybody can see. But God wants your prayer, your personal prayer, between you and him. It is not something that is spread abroad. It's private, from your heart and your soul to the infinite power of the Almighty, carried by the Holy Spirit. For in the 2nd chapter of the book of, the Ephesian letter, the statement is made in regard to the part that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit plays in regard to your personal prayers. Verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, all mankind that follow him have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Now that also is carried further there in the Roman letter in the 8th chapter. I'll deal with that. I have to go back to another area after this, but this is so important that we need to remember. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There should be a wonderful comfort to us to know that we don't know everything we need, to say the least. We forget a great deal. But what you don't know, what you don't realize you need, the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit makes, shall we say, intercession with our prayer. He fills in, if you will, the empty spaces, the things that we don't know about, that we don't realize we need, our problems. Many, many things in your life you aren't even conscious of. They pass by your attention. But God knows, and the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And if your heart is right in the sight of God, the Holy Spirit makes up for you what you don't know, so that your prayer is never deficient. Teach us to pray. We need to realize that if we want to mention everything we could possibly think of, and that sometimes is in the mind of people, every little detail you can think of, you talk to God about. And yet Jesus said, the Father knoweth what you're in need of before you say. So we don't have to, shall we say, well, we won't deafen the ears of God, no matter how many prayers we make, and we'll never bore him. But concentrate on what you need. Now, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are three qualifications here. First, a righteous man. If you want your prayers to be more effective, draw closer to God. Make and form your life more in the image of God. Doing what God wants, that God rules in your life. Or as you find in the second Corinthian letter, and I think also in the Corinthian letter, we have a statement that is very, very pertinent so far as your life and mine is concerned. In the third chapter, beginning with verse 16, nevertheless, when it, that is the veil, and they shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. That is a Jew who would turn to the Lord. The veil that separated his knowledge of God as revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ would be removed, and he would see the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the image of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. To realize that the more you think about Jesus, the more that you see him in the Word, the more that you try to shape your life in according to his will, the pattern that he has given you, the more that you are able to communicate with God, and the need and the problem of your heart and your life is laid open before him. The more you know God, the more effective your prayer. A righteous man. Remember in the book of Daniel where An angel came to Daniel and said, O Daniel, greatly beloved. He was loved because he loved the Lord and did all that he could to serve the Master in every way. He was loved because he loved the Lord. You can't be loved by the Lord in the greatest manner if you don't love him. There has to be a reciprocity of love. Love on your part and love of God. The two joined together make you one beloved of him. Now we know God loves all men. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved all men to the extent he sent his own Son to die for them. But the love of God is not perfected until it is matched with the love in your heart. There has to be that corresponding love. So the secret of learning to pray and having effective prayer starts with the kind of life that you're living. A righteous man, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now the word effectual there carries with the idea of something that is effective, something that works out. It is something where you have concentrated your attention on a need. It isn't something scattered abroad, a little here and a little there and a little something else and the whole category, that isn't something that is concentrating and is effective. It isn't what you need or are conscious of. You're concentrating on something that needs to be done or received. You need help. You need God's mercy and kindness. But where? If you don't know, do you really expect God to answer your prayer when you don't even know what you need? You don't know the problem? Can you imagine going to a doctor in a very sick, terrible condition? The doctor asks you about something. Well, you know, you're the doctor. Would you get much help? The idea here, we know God knows everything, but we need to know our own needs, our own problems, our own weaknesses in order to ask God to help us. We need to be able to concentrate our mind and our attention on the problem. And again, the word fervent, you have to mean it. It has to be something important to you. Something that is from the spirit, from the heart, the deepest parts of your inner being, crying out to the living God for help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now we know that the example there in regard to Elisha, that he prayed to the Lord and for 3 years and a half, there was no rain on earth, and he prayed again, and it rained. But don't imagine that was the idea of Elijah. Elijah didn't say, now, Lord, stop the rain. I don't think they need it for about 3 years. Maybe it'd be good for them. Elijah asked God for what he knew God wanted and was necessary. The last time that he prayed and the rain came, God told him to go to Ahab and that he was ready to send rain on the earth. The time had come. Now it is without doubt that God required the man to ask This was what God wanted. But it required the prayer of Elijah to bring it into being. God had determined when the rain was to, or the drought was to end and the rain was to come. And yet it took the prayer of Elijah to bring it into being. Now the same thing we find on Mount Sinai. When the children of Israel had sinned against God, had a golden calf there and were worshiping it, Moses, when he went back to Mount Sinai in the presence of an angel that symbolized God himself, and he was met there with the desire of God to destroy the children of Israel. But Moses had already been appointed as a mediator. Now this was never done so far as warning, I'll wipe them out, I'll do this or that. Or was Israel punished with a great punishment until they had made an agreement to keep the will of God? They'd made the covenant and had been sprinkled with blood. Here is the mediator, and Moses asked and pled for the children of Israel, not for their good, but for the benefit of God's work. And God paid attention to that plea. She had set up a mediator to do that. Now Moses' prayer, Moses' pleading was effective. But don't get the idea that God didn't know, had set him up for that purpose. But unless Moses had done his part, then it would not have been effective. Now, your own prayers. God knows what you need. God realizes your need. But until we make it known and ask God for his help, we can't expect him to give it to us. We need to know our need for God in order for God to be able to give us with his blessing, his mercy, and the things we want. Now, are there things you shouldn't ask for? Well, let's turn to the book of James. And this gets down to each and every one of us from that standpoint. We start in the 4th chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, which war in your member? Ye lust and have not, because ye ask not. Ye desire, ye kill, and desire to obtain, cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Think of somebody going, let's say that you are on the football team. And you ask the Lord, Lord, let us win. Let us really crush that other people, the other team. Let's crush them. Let's do this. Lord, give us the victory. Just how lovely in the sight of God would that heart be. When you ask for something to make yourself great, to glorify yourself, to make you a great speaker because you enjoy the adulation, to make you a great teacher and because people will respect you and look up to you, is that what God wants? Is that a proper prayer? Anything that you pray for or you want for yourself to build yourself up, your ego, I'm afraid is a sin in the eyes of God. The adulteress and adulteresses, following not God but Satan. You know, Moses, when he was 40 years old, the height of his power, high in the nation of Egypt, a man of great importance, and from the standpoint of had the knowledge of the wisdom of all of the Egyptians, all of their mysteries and all of their knowledge, a man in the height of everything. He was ready to go out and deliver the children of Israel right now. He had to go, driven away by fear, to the land of Midian and fed sheep, followed sheep for 40 years. The man that was so proud and ready to go learned humility, feeding sheep out in the desert. And it's recorded of him, he was the meekest man upon the earth. When he was meek, God could use him. While he was proud, he wasn't a fit instrument. And if we let ego build up in our mind, and we ask for the Lord for things that would glorify us, or that would pleasure us, that would entertain us, that would be, shall we say, great joy in this life, this and that, can we really expect God of the universe to do that for us? He doesn't want to destroy us. There's an old saying, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. God doesn't give us things that will destroy us if we love him. But if we turn our back on him, if we shall we turn away from the truth, there may be things that come to us and confirm us in that attitude because we don't love the Lord enough to do what he wants us to. And Satan has the power to confirm men in ignorance, in futility, in rebellion, and everything else. One might say, well, it's not fair. Yes, it is. If you don't have the ability to convince yourself that God is not, if you didn't have that ability, no one could deny God. To be able to choose to serve God requires the ability to reject God. If every man realized that he stood on the brink of the fires of hell, that all of the persecution, all of the suffering, all of the danger was there facing men, then we could not deny the Lord. Can you imagine standing on the brink of hell with the fire that is there and holding your toes over it? Oh, yeah, it's not so hot, jump in. God gave man the ability to choose. From the beginning, man had that. We're not robots. It's our choice whether we serve the Lord or not. It's our choice. The evidence is here. There's no lack of proof. There's no lack of that. Everything is clear. Our prayers depend upon our faith. And our faith depends upon knowledge and obedience. A working faith develops and grows. And it is out of that faith that our prayers are made. The effectual fervent of a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But there is another. Starting in the first chapter, I'll start with them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience when that can, patient having her perfect work. Let her, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Faith work patient, but let it have its perfect work. Let it work in you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea driven and tossed. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let that man, not that man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Our prayers to be effective require of us a righteous, godly life. It requires of us that we think about what we want to ask God and what we need before we ask. It requires not only that, but perseveration. Jesus taught men, and the disciples continued to ask. If God didn't give them something that they needed, to ask him more than once. And he used several illustrations. A man that came to, had somebody come, a visitor from a different place, and he needed some extra food, and so he'd go to his neighbor in the middle of the night, knock on the door, and when the man answered and said, "Well, I'm in bed, my feet are covered, this, that," and he said, I just can't right now." But if the man kept on knocking and kept on pleading the man to get up and give him the thing that he needed. Now the idea was, don't cease to pray. You pray once, you don't get it. Maybe it isn't the right time. It might not be what you need. God knows what you need, and he knows when you need it. Much better than we do. You know, if you got everything you asked the Lord for, you'd be in a lot of trouble. But the Lord loves you. And the Lord gives you what you need. Sometimes we'd rather not have the trials and temptations that we have in life. You feel like, why do I have to have this? Why does this have to happen to me? I'm a child of God and I'm trying to do what's right. Why do all these things happen to me? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So the trials of life and things that come about you help you to be able to help somebody else. Somebody feeling really blue. They have a great problem they're facing. They don't know how they get the strength. And you come along and try to encourage them. And you've never had anything like that yourself. And you pat him on the back and say, "Cheer up, brother. Everything will be fine." Yeah. What do you know about it? But on the other hand, if you've endured some of that problem yourself, and you put your arm on a hand on his shoulder and say, "I know how you're feeling. I know your problem. I know just how this situation. But also know that if you trust the Lord, if you continue to trust and depend on him and do what you can, it'll be all right. You'll become through it. Because that's what happened to me. I trusted the Lord. I made it. And you can too. You know, there's a comfort and strength in that. And the person that's never gone through it, how are you going to encourage and strengthen that? So don't be sorry for yourself when you have some trouble and some illnesses, some problems in life. Don't feel sorry for yourself. It gives you strength to help other people. You know, there's a lot in the word of prayer. John, I close this section by turning to the book of 1 John. It gives us a key here in regard to this. And this is the confidence that we have in him, verse 14, the fifth chapter. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we ask anything according to his will, that always be in your prayer. Father, if it is your will. I wanted to mention another point that we need to be careful of. Don't try to bargain with God, saying in effect, well now, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. In the first place, how do you know you'll ever have the opportunity or the strength or the life to do what you promise? And does God need that? Makes me think of a boy coming along and, oh, Dad, you need a birthday present. Your birthday's coming up, and I sure want to give you a present. I'd like to get your watch and making me happy to give you a watch. That is, if you give me the money. Isn't that what we ask God? God, I'll do for you this, if you make it possible. Instead of bargaining with God, ask God if it's according to your will, with your blessing, your mercy. Help me this. And if there's something you want to do for the Lord, ask the Lord's help. If this is for his will, help me, Lord, that I grow spiritually. Help me that I can become a better Christian, a better teacher, a better worker in the Lord. Not for my sake, Father. Because I know how weak we are, but in order that your name can be glorified, to be thankful for what God gives us. We need to remember we have nothing of our own. We are in this life dependent completely on what God gives. Whether we follow him or not, everything that man has came from him. There is no other source. And the only hope of eternal life is to do things God's way. We need to remember we have to become his. You can't pray to the Lord with any assurance of anything if you aren't one of his children. You don't have the opportunity. You don't have the Holy Spirit to carry your prayer. You don't have the ear of God as one of his children. If you're outside of Jesus, you're outside of the spiritual mercy of God. God gave everything through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way we can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is through baptism. In the Colossian letter in the first chapter, Thanks be to the Father, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You can't join the church. You can't join the church. God has to put you in to the kingdom. And the only way you can enter is by doing what the Bible teaches you to do. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that. You have to know that you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none perfect, no, not one. We know that we need God. We need Jesus Christ. We can't obtain forgiveness for anything of and by ourselves. We have to know that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. We have to know that when we repent of our sins, we give up ourselves to the Lord, not retaining ourselves. Acknowledging our faith in the Lord, we're baptized into the death of Jesus. It is there that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. It is there that having been forgiven, the Holy Spirit is installed and he becomes part of you. And you're raised by faith, by the power of the living God, raised out of death into immortal life, into heaven, raised together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God gave us a promise. But only you can make the death of Christ of effect in your own life. Only you can choose to serve him. Only you can choose to have faith. Faith founded upon belief of the knowledge of the Son of God. God gave us enough to prove. There's no lack. But it depends on you. Until you're baptized into the Lord, you're still outside of God's mercy. Maybe you're here today and you've been doing things you ought not. God knows all about it. It's all written in a book in heaven. God and his angels know everything about you. And if we've been doing something that is wrong, we need to change that and obtain the remission of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you do, if you've been doing wrong, you acknowledge that, know that God does forgive, and don't carry guilt feeling like, well, it's still with me. Because if you believe, the promise is there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So trust in the Lord. We stand and sing the invitation number. We invite you to come.